Good afternoon, everyone. We have water again. We're back in the saddle. For those who don't know, we weren't able to be here last week because in the middle of getting dressed, our well ran dry. Well, it didn't run dry, but the pump stopped pumping. And I thought of that old song, "You don't miss your water until your well runs dry." And we truly missed it. But we got it fixed. And for those who don't have wells, who think if you have a well, you're so lucky because you don't have to pay a water bill, I'd like to let you know, you do have to pay it. You just pay it all in one lump sum. In January of 1961, John Kennedy was addressing the Massachusetts legislature. He included the following statement: "When at some future date the high court of history sits in judgment of each one of us, recording whether our brief span of service or in our brief span of service, we fulfilled our responsibility to the state, our success or failure, and whatever office we may hold will be measured by the answer to four questions. Were we truly men of courage? Were we truly men of judgment? Were we truly men of integrity? Were we truly men of dedication?" These four questions also apply to our lives, with two notable exceptions. Not the questions, but one is the time and the tense, and one is the court. Our judgment is not conducted by the High Court of History, but rather by the Supreme Court of the Word of the Living God. And secondly, our judgment is not in the future, but is being administered now as we live our daily lives. Let us take the four questions posed by Kennedy and put them in the present tense. Are we truly a people of courage? Are we truly a people of judgment? Are we truly a people of integrity? Are we truly a people of dedication? Let's even personalize it more, and let's put "I" in the question. Am I truly a person of courage? Am I truly a person of judgment? Am I truly a person of integrity? Am I truly a person of dedication? Be assured that the answer to these questions do matter. This afternoon, I'd like us to take a brief examination of one of those questions. I would like to offer for you consideration in living a life of integrity. And Carter offers the following definition of integrity. It says, one, the possession of firm principles, the quality of possessing and steadfastly, unwaveringly, steadfastly adhering to high moral principles, and then they add this last caveat, or professional standards. And I think professional standards today and integrity are oxymorons. Definition number two, completeness, the state of being complete or undivided. And definition number three, wholeness, the state of being sound or undamaged. The word translated integrity in the Bible in Hebrew is the word tom, which is one I can easily pronounce as T-O-M, which is defined as completeness, fullness, innocence, or simplicity. That word is translated as integrity, or sometimes uprightly, or upright. And with this backdrop, I would like to turn to a section of Scripture, and we're going to examine that section of Scripture today. That section is only one of many, but that presents a blueprint for living a life of integrity. So I'd like us to turn to Psalms, Psalms 15. I'm going to begin by reading the whole chapter. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his brother, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So I'd like to dissect that. Find a place to put my papers. I'd like to dissect that psalm just a little bit. Let's start with verse 1. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Let's look at what that tabernacle and what that holy hill is. Let's turn over to Psalms, verse 24. Psalms, verse 24. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand at his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands refers to what you do. A pure heart refers to who you are or what you think. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Chapter 26, just across the page. And we're going to read verse 6 and 8. It says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so that I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The place where your glory dwells. This is the hill, the holy hill, the tabernacle, that the person we're about to describe is going to dwell in. Turn back to Revelation, the 21st chapter. And we're going to read verse 1 to 7. Says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that city on the hill, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. And this is how it will be in that city. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write. And he said to me, write, for the words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes, he who practices integrity, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's go again across the page to Revelation 22. Starting again in verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of the God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp for light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Is that worth listening to what we need to be a people of integrity? This is living on that holy hill. So let's go back to Psalms 15. And I'm going to break this down into 5 points. The first point is, a life of integrity requires having an upright walk. A life of integrity requires having an upright walk. Let's Psalms 15, verse 2. And he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And again, that's the answer to the question, who may dwell on your holy hill? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Let's go to Job chapter 2, back just a few pages. And we're going to read verse 3. So then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you cited me against him to destroy him without cause? Job held fast to his integrity. He held fast to his blameless way of living, even though he was attacked in the most vicious way by Satan, a way that we can't even imagine. We can read about it, but we can't imagine his loss. But Job held fast to his integrity. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. You know, one of the definitions of, or one of the words that is defined as integrity, is innocence and simplicity. Job had a childlike innocence in his approach and his relation to God. The fact, or even the mere thought of blaming God for what was happening to him wouldn't even cross his mind, because his mind was that innocent. His mind was that in tune to God and who God was. And he held to his integrity. I'm going to go to a little bit different example. You'll hear some rather unusual examples in this the message today, but you will see that they were tied. Let's go back to Genesis 20. Genesis 20. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God said to Abimelech in a dream by night and came to him and said, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, in the integrity of my heart, and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." So Abimelech was acting in a manner of integrity, even though God came to him. And in verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, in the innocence of your heart. For I also withheld from you sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Abimelech was the Gentile king. In this particular instance, he acted with integrity. And in acting in integrity, God protected him and perhaps his whole nation from being destroyed. If God can do that for a Gentile king, how much more for his people, for his future children, for his heirs, when they act in integrity? Let's go to 1 Kings 9. And again, we're talking about a temple here. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon desired, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Now, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you to do, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, "You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." If we look at verse 4 again, here's what God required. "Walk before me as your father David did, in integrity of heart, in righteousness." But not just only walk upright. That walk upright, upright walk is to include doing according to all that I have commanded you to do and keeping his statutes and his judgments. Brethren, that's what an upright walk is. An upright walk is required if we are to live a life of integrity. Galatians 5. we're going to read verse 14 and 15. And again, this is, describes the upright walk. Excuse me, 1 second. I think I have a link out of order. Yes, I do. Excuse me. Let's go to point number two, and then we'll go to Galatians. Point number two, living a life of integrity requires not backbiting with your tongue. Living a life of integrity requires not backbiting with your tongue. Psalms 15, verse 3, and you don't have to turn back, I'll just read it. Says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, and that's, again, a description of he who will dwell on his holy hill. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Now let's go to James first. James 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. James 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. James 3, we're going to start reading in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We discovered or discussed within a Bible study about the tongue and about how evil the tongue can be. Now, the tongue has good points and bad points, but we're talking about not backbiting with your tongue. Verse 6 says, even a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Mankind has been able to tame lions, and, well, not completely, but all sorts of wild animals. But verse 8 says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That is definitely not acting in integrity. Now let's go to Galatians 5. And we're going to read verse 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the antithesis of doing evil towards your neighbor and taking up a reproach against a friend. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's go to Psalms 101. I'm sorry. Let me read this again. If you bite, living a life of integrity requires that you do not backbite with your tongue, and that you do not do evil towards your neighbor, and that you take care of your brother. The third point, living a life of integrity includes despising the ways of a vile person and honoring the ways of those who fear and obey God. Living a life of integrity includes, requires despising the ways of a vile person and honoring the ways of those who fear God. Psalm 15 verse 4, this is the man who will dwell on a holy hill, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Psalms 101. I'm going to read verse 1 to 5. It says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. The ways of a vile person are despised. The ways of a vile person are despised. Let's turn to Acts 8. Start reading in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your hearts may be forgiven you. Paul despised the ways of Simon at that particular time. He despised his ways. Let's look a little bit different attitude. Let's turn to Acts 16. Let me start reading in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. And it was a great honor for them, for her, to have Paul stay at her house. So he honored her with his presence. He honored her because she was a woman that feared God. and that love God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. We read this a lot in terms of the offering. We'll start reading in verse 1. So now concerning the ministry of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest their boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Paul had high praise for this people because he honored them in that with that praise by recording it in God's word. Number four, and this is part of the same verse. Number four, living a life of integrity includes or requires swearing to your own hurt and not changing. Living a life of integrity includes swearing to your own hurt and not changing. Now, when we generally look at this scripture, we think of it in terms of, if you give your word, you should keep it. If it costs you money, if it costs you time, if you give your word, that's your word. Or as we have heard, your word is your bond. I'd like to today look at it from a little bit different perspective. I looked this up in several translations because I wanted to see if it actually said, refer to the word swearing. And I looked it up in 10 different translations, and only one did it not say, only one it said promises. The others either used the word swear or oath. Now we know that there are only two times that you take an oath. One is when you get married. Now being a married man, smart enough to know, I'm not going to talk about hurt, about keeping that promise to your own hurt when it comes to marriage, because that's just not a smart thing to do. However, let's go to Esther 3. Esther 3, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. So that all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, is obviously not the scripture that I want. So let's go to Daniel. I think my daughter sneaks into my computer and changes some of these scriptures. I'm not going to say my wife. I'm going to say my daughter does. Let's go to Daniel 3. And we're going to read from verse 13 to 18. And you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar was tricked into building a statue. And he was told that these guys will not bend down to your statue. They will not bow down and worship. But in verse 13 it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time, you can hear the sound of the trumpet, of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music. And if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to stop and think about it. We know exactly what we're going to do. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Their worship, their commitment was to God, not to the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were willing to worship that God. They were willing to keep an integrity relationship with that God, even to their own hurt. Even to their own hurt. Sometimes we're not able to do that. But we need to be able to do that. It's required. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Start reading in verse 36. These are people who kept their integrity and their relationship of integrity to God, even to their own hurt. Some, still others, had trial of mockings and scourgings, and yet of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, I like to add through integrity, did not receive the promise. They did not receive the promise because, in verse 40, God having provided something better for us, if we live that life of integrity. So living a life of integrity requires swearing to your own hurt and not changing. And finally, number 5, living a life of integrity requires honest financial dealings and a regard for the innocent. Honest financial dealing and a regard for the innocent. Brother, the society we live in is just the opposite. Just the opposite. I heard some information just a few days ago. The top 4% of the wage earners in this country over the last, since 1992, so I guess that's 18 years, have had their wages increased 399%. Now, they already were making billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. The bottom 96% average 13% over that same period of time. 10% of them average zero because they don't have jobs. This top 4% have their jobs because they have downsized. They have invested money in a way that would guarantee that they would be able to take money from the poor. They have no regard for the innocent. It's greed. As Gordon Gekko said, greed is good. That's the way this society operates. Greed is good. We need not get caught up in that. If we have the opportunity, we should not partake of it. We need to do everything that we do with an eye, an attitude of integrity. As I come to a close, I'd like to read a letter. It's a letter about integrity. It's called Integrity Stories and Deliberateness. It was written by Pete Raleigh in November of 2008. I want you to listen, and I dare say that some of this may relate to some of us, but we're growing, and it's a growth process. So I'm just going to start reading letters. It says, I'm an honest person, and I've always thought of myself as having integrity. I mean, relatively speaking. I mean, I'm not honest all the time, and sometimes I veer from my values and beliefs. But compared to some other people I know, I have much more integrity. Ah, therein lies the core of today's post. My quote is a story I tell myself to rationalize my shortcomings in the area of integrity and honesty. The minute I start comparing myself to others, I am abandoning my own accountability for integrity. The minute I say I have integrity, but I'm moving away from integrity. My definition of integrity is acting in alignment with my beliefs and values. If I value honesty, and then I cheat on my taxes, pad my resume, exaggerate my accomplishments, tell someone I'm not upset when I really am, I'm out of integrity. If I say I'll pay someone the first of the month, if that's the agreement, and I pay on the 12th, and I rationalize it because I've been busy. And besides, other people delay their payments, some much later. Some don't even pay until the following month. If I rationalize that way, then I am out of integrity. It has much to do with little things as big things. If I value my health, and believe that taking care of my body is an important part of being a leader, and yet after Aikido training on certain mornings, I cross the street and go to the little breakfast place for a high-calorie Danish and coffee, I am out of integrity. I rationalize my actions by telling myself a nice story. I had a good workout, and I deserve the reward. Does it hurt anybody? It's not a big thing. Should I beat myself up about it? Would I like to be more deliberate about my breakfast choices? Yes. But I'm out of integrity. I believe in a clean environment, but as I rush past the corner trash can and shoot a ball in a paper bag and miss, I keep going. I tell myself normally I'd pick it up, but today I'm late, I'm in a hurry, There's so many people in the crowd. It's just one small piece of garbage. And I'm pretty religious about being neat with my trash. And there's plenty of other people's garbage blowing around on the street, and on and on and on. I'm out of integrity. Now, it may seem that I'm beating myself up about little things. It may seem like this is an exercise in negativity and self-criticism, but it isn't. It's nothing more than waking up and becoming aware of the constant stream of stories I tell myself from moment to moment, from day to day. It is through the recognition that these stories are rationalizations that I start to break down their power. To be in integrity is to be deliberate about one's actions. Well, brother, as I conclude, as I wrap this up, I truly believe that for the most part, most of us act with integrity most of the time. So why am I taking time? Why am I taking time to give this message? Well, maybe the answer can be found in 2 Peter. Second Peter 1. I'm going to read from verse 10 to 13. So therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and he's talking about the things that he's listed before, but I'm talking about the things that I've spoken about today. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and though you are established in them. Yes, I think it is right that as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you of them. I'd like to finish by going back to Psalm 15. I've asked Mr. Mills to place on the bulletin board. I made up a group of like little mini posters, I guess, of Psalm 15. Got a little border around it, courtesy of my daughter. If you want to take one, I think I got about 25 or 30 copies. Please feel free to take one, and maybe you can look at that and think about these things as you go through your day. Maybe you need to put some new decorations on your lawn, but whatever, they're there to be taken. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money out at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And when I read this the first time, I didn't read the last line. It's a line that I can conclude with. It's a line that we can take hope in, take heart in. It says, he who does these things, shall never be moved.